All right, good evening, welcome. It's another privilege to be together, and we look forward to hearing from the Word of God later in the service. Let's begin with some sharing. I'm excited about the upcoming Easter season. April the 9th is Easter, and in the weeks heading up to that, we'll be doing a series called the Gospel Panorama, and some of the guys are, I think, nine guys that this past Wednesday we met together to talk about another project like we did last year with the Cross Puzzle. And so you'll be hearing more about that. But would you pray for that? That's an opportunity for us to make the gospel known in this community with making some things, doing some Good Friday outreach events, but also then through the series of messages that will be coming up. So that's coming. Lots of things happening in the church right now at Scioto Hills. Ministries here in the church Wednesday nights are just really exciting with the kids' fly ministry and so forth. But what I want to do is I want to have prayer, and then I've asked Dave Huddle if he'd come up and share a testimony about what he's been through, give God the glory for how God's been working in Dave and Teresa's life. Then we'll move into, TJ's going to lead us in some singing, and then our three brothers are going to open the Word of God. We'll have our business meeting at the end, and be a good evening. So, Father, thank you for the privilege we have to gather together tonight, and thank you for what you're doing in our midst. It's a blessing to go through life connected as a body. We're always connected by your design. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. We grieve right now for Linda and the Kurtzes and ask you to comfort them. Thank you for how you have been sustaining them. Thank you again, as we've shared, asked you, confessed many times. Thank you for saving Ray and for giving us the assurance of where he is now. Thank you for the way you're caring for our people. You brought Kim Townsend through as many things she's been through with her health in this most recent time in the hospital. Thank you for how you've cared for her. Thank you for what you've done for our brother Dave. And we look forward to hearing his testimony now, but you're involved in all of our lives, for which we're so thankful. Bless the ministry of your word that will happen later. We so love your word, and we need it. You know we need it. Fill our brothers, Holy Spirit, that they might speak clearly what you have said. In Christ's name, amen. So come, Dave.
I tell you what, it's a blessing to be standing here. And you look at the people that prayed for you and carried you on their heart. I tell you what, on Tuesday, this Tuesday will be 3 weeks, I went to work, and the boss was giving me a hard time, said I couldn't retire till he did, which is probably 5 years. So I went out and started putting a bumper on a car. And I got one bolt in and went to shift my weight to deal with the other one, and I couldn't move. And I thought, man, I've stepped in glue and looked back at my foot, and it was, you know, still there. And tried to lift my arm and nothing. And a peace came over me. And I knew that God was there. And I knew what was happening. I was having a stroke. So eventually they got me to the office and the ambulance came. And the fellow that took care of me told me he had 22 years of experience. And that was God. And riding in the ambulance, looking out the back door, and I thought about how many people have been in this same position, not knowing whether they were going to live or die. And I didn't physically do it, but mentally, I put my hand up in his and said, Lord, I'm with you. You take care of me. By the time we got to the hospital, I was starting to respond to the IV And I thank the paramedics for their job. And they rushed me in and took me to CAT scan, and it was just a whirlwind after that. And I ended up on the fifth floor, no, not the fifth floor, ICU unit. And I stayed there for 24 hours, and they put a IV in me that supposedly busted up everything. But I had so many opportunities to witness for Christ. And Brad, the nurse asked about the pastor, and we told her about our church and where we went, and 5 minutes later, Brad and Sherry walk in. And I looked at Brad and I said, I'm right where God wants me to be. I don't know why he's got me here, but he's got a reason. And like I said, I had so many opportunities to witness and tell other people how great my father was. And it's changed me. I trusted him before, but I know every detail of my life is in his hands, every one. And it's amazing. Jack and I talked about that this morning when he had his heart attack in Columbus and how God orchestrated every step. And my prayer is that you guys would pray for me that I'd be ready to do what God wants me to do in every situation. And I want to thank you again for your prayers. I want to thank my wife for taking care of me. And I wasn't always the best patient, but that's part of being human. But, you know, we were at the funeral on Friday with Jim Kurtz's situation. And Jim and I sat down and talked. And I told him, I said, Jim, you could have came to my funeral last week, but God seemed fit for me to support you this Friday. I'm so thankful. And again, I thank you for your prayers, and I thank you for taking care of us, those of you that sent meals and such. But I tell you, when you experience firsthand God's grace around you in a time like that, you think of David and everybody in the Old Testament, how they relied on God and how he came through. And I thank you for that.
Thank you, Dave, for sharing that. Our God is good, and he can do great things. And we'll be in our hymnals tonight, and I picked some songs near the beginning of the hymnal here that talk about our God and his greatness and his power. And so let's worship our God together. Number two in your hymnal. Guess you need a number. Number two. Very early on. So, come thou fount of every blessing. Let's sing together. Thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. And the last. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Turn just a few pages to number 8. Praise to thee, Lord, the Almighty. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters thee under His wings, yes, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how all thy longings have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, if with His love He befriend thee. To the last. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for aye we adore Him. Now turn to 29. Glorify thy name. As a response in worship and adoring the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, we love You, we worship and adore You. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. Glorify Thy name, glorify Thy name, glorify Thy name in all the earth. Jesus, we love You, we worship and adore You. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. Glorify Thy name in all the earth.
What a privilege to, as Dave said, have such a good father. Tell others about him. And know that his hand will bring us safely home by his good grace. Such a privilege to look into his word this evening. As we start our new series in Proverbs, if you'd turn there between Psalms and Ecclesiastes, kind of in the middle. And so in our preachers in training format, and as well as starting a new series, I've kind of got the introduction here in a sense. So a lot of this is introductory, an introduction to Proverbs. And it's a book that is strongly and rightly associated with wisdom. And so I thought I'd start off by sharing some words of wisdom with you. The truly temperate man sets himself apart. He is like a tree grown in a sunlit field. It flourishes, it doubles its yield. It stands before its owner. Its fruit is something sweet. Its shade is pleasant. A beautiful picture there, beautiful words of wisdom, right? Wise counsel to be, you know, temperate, to be self-controlled. Sounds like it could have come straight out of the book of Proverbs, but it's actually from an ancient Egyptian wisdom text. When thinking of wisdom, we often think of the practical side, you know, knowledge used rightly, or maybe just good sense. I think a good definition is skill in the art of living. And by this definition, basically every civilization and culture since the dawn of time has been able to cultivate wisdom and practice it to some degree. But for the people of God, from Solomon's day in the 10th century B.C., right down to our day, wisdom is only part of a greater picture of a life that is to be oriented first and foremost toward the living God. The book of Proverbs is about much more than just wisdom, and in fact, I think it redefines wisdom, not just as the skill in the art of living, but skill in the art of godly living. And I love that because it not only addresses wisdom's ultimate application, but it reminds us of our need for Proverbs today. We're still called to cultivate godliness, just like the original audience, who were the covenant people of God, right? Made up of the simple, the young, and the wise alike, Israel. And we too, as God's new covenant people, made up of the simple, the young, and the wise, bought with the precious blood of Christ, we don't just need wisdom for living a good, productive life. We need wisdom and instruction for living a godly life. And that's where biblical wisdom literature is so helpful. God's ways, his character, and his desire for his people to follow him and be like him, it transcends time. While there are other writings on wisdom in the Bible, Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, there are wisdom psalms. The book of James is often considered a wisdom book, and some of Jesus' teaching. But really, Proverbs is the best biblical example of what is known as wisdom literature. It contains contributions from several authors, but seems to have been primarily compiled by Solomon himself during his reign, again, 10th century B.C., though it does seem to not have reached its final form until after Solomon's time. Proverbs 25 mentions being copied in Hezekiah's reign, 600 to 700s B.C. And as we heard, interestingly, Proverbs is not the first collection of wisdom literature. In fact, there are wisdom texts from Mesopotamia and Egypt, which predate this book by over 1,000 years. And in fact, there's strong evidence that some of the book of Proverbs itself is based on one such text, as some of the sayings of the wise in chapters 22 through 24 seem to have been copied closely from Egyptian wisdom literature. Right. Does that make you a little uneasy? It shouldn't. It shouldn't. All truth is God's truth. The fact that the most ancient of cultures composed of men and women made in the image of God, observing the world around them, and they struck upon universal and timeless principles of good living. And I think that testifies more to God's creation of human beings and of his world than anything, whether they believed in him or not. Wisdom literature, after all, comes largely from wise observation of God's world. Wisdom cries aloud from the streets, as chapter 1, verse 20 shows. Even the ways of the ants testify to what a wise life looks like, chapter 6, verse 6. In God's mercy and grace, he pours forth wisdom through his creation to all of humanity, whether they know him or care to know him or not. He's good. They still, by his gracious general revelation, realize the folly of adultery, the value of self-control, and, you know, the value of hard work as well. But there is a point where Jewish wisdom diverges significantly from the other sources. While the book of Proverbs echoes some of these more ancient texts and places, Jewish wisdom literature, especially inspired wisdom literature like we have in the book of Proverbs, it puts the wisdom of life in its proper God-oriented context and illuminates us as to the author and the source of all wisdom, God himself, Yahweh, the covenant Lord, which is why in 1 Kings 4:29 through 34, the author can say that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. And an element of Solomon's wisdom is that he actually wrote some of that literature down, taking it captive in a sense and putting it back into relationship with God, where all wisdom belongs, to be lived out by God's people as they're seeking conformity to his good ways by his grace for their flourishing and for his glory and testimony among the nations. And so the central theme of wisdom in Proverbs takes on a whole new meaning. These aren't just pithy sayings to help one get along more easily in life or be more successful. Wisdom's true meaning comes forth in its relationship to God's skill in the art of godly living. As Dave, I'm sure, will show us as we get to verse 7, true wisdom and knowledge are rooted in the knowledge and fear of God. And I think that implies a relationship with him and believing that he exists. And so we have these introductory verses for the book of Proverbs, verses 1 through 4. And as most introductions show the purpose of the work, these introductory verses to the book lay out Solomon's goal for writing these words, which is ultimately God's purpose. So in verses 1 through 4, the main point is that God's purpose for Proverbs is the godliness of his people. God's purpose for Proverbs is the godliness of his people. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, right? There's clearly attributing authorship to Solomon. Basically, every book of the Bible has been contested at some point. But long story short, there's little reason to doubt that Solomon is the author of the portions attributed to him and that he is the primary orchestrator of this book. And so we see that the following words in much of the book has been written and curated by the wisest man to ever live. 1 Kings 3 talks about that. So why have these words been recorded and handed down in God's inspired word given to his covenant people 3,000 years ago and handed to us, the new covenant people in Christ? Why? Well, verses 2 through 4, you'll notice that each one starts with the word two. You know, it's just showing purpose to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So as far as purpose goes, there's so much more here than just wisdom, right? It doesn't stop at verse 2. It goes on to mention some other things. God's aim in his special revelation of his word is more than just to help people live a practical, productive life. It is the complete remaking of the whole person after his own image, the restoration of the image that has been so thoroughly marred by sin. He wants not just a wise people, but a godly people, a people like himself, reflecting his character for his glory in the world as he originally intended it. We know this is ultimately the work of his grace by his Spirit, but we need instruction for this ongoing growth. It's really sanctification. In order to pursue conformity to God's character and live it out in the world, we need to know how to go about this. And so, like a father to a son, And that's probably pretty accurate. Verse 8, hear my son, your father's instructions. Through Solomon, the Lord is seriously yet lovingly kind of sitting his people down and instructing them in the way of godly living. Godliness in our whole lives, godly living involves, the reshaping of our intellect after his thoughts in God-given wisdom, instruction, and insight. In verse 2, godly living involves the reshaping of our relationships. Verse 3, as we learn to deal wisely with others. Godly living certainly involves the reshaping of our moral lives, our idea of right and wrong, as well as our hearts, as we seek to live righteously, justly, and with equity, without favoritism. Verse 3 again, and to the simple, and to the young ones, to those more susceptible to carelessness and short-sightedness, if they heed the wisdom and knowledge in this book, their lives will be reshaped after God's good ways of prudence and discretion. Of course, that won't save them, but it's the way of wisdom. God wants the whole lives of his people to be realigned and conformed to his ways. And so he has graciously revealed his ways through wisdom literature, like Proverbs. Again, for his glory and for the flourishing of his people. He wanted that for his covenant people 3,000 years ago, and he wants that for us today. As by his grace we follow the Lord Jesus, the one who came and showed us God's character in the flesh, the image of the invisible God, the one who himself is the power and wisdom of God, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the one whose wisdom and insight are unsearchable, the one who was perfect in wise dealing, prudence, discretion, and equity. Jesus Christ, the perfectly just one, the righteous one, in whose righteousness alone we are forgiven and reconciled to God. So, as Pastor relentlessly and lovingly encourages us, we must be opening the Word daily, prioritizing it, conforming our lives to it by God's grace. I mean, it seems like a simplistic cliche point of application, you know, read your Bibles. But Proverbs is so much like an instruction manual for life, for godliness. What good are the instructions if we never open them? Verse 5 says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. What good is wise counsel if we put earplugs in? What good is training ourselves for godliness if we don't study the training manual? Neglecting time in the Word is the same thing as leaving the manual closed on the table. And there might be eternal implications. I left out the last verse in that Egyptian proverb. It says that the reward for being a temperate man is that he reaches his end as a statue. Highly valued in Egyptian culture. But that's the best the world's wisdom can offer. You might live a pretty good life and be remembered for a little while, but you're just going to end up as a moldering statue at best, a fading memory. But as 1 Timothy 4:8 shows us, train yourself for godliness. Godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for this life and also for the life to come. The Lord has given us all we need for life and godliness in his word. And the book of Proverbs is such a helpful part of that. May we be continually opening it, submitting our lives to it, seeking biblical counseling in the really hard times. And thus the simple, the young, and as Matt will show us, the wise will grow in godliness and obtain guidance.
What an important study we have and the importance of wisdom in our lives. And the question that we want to continue as we continue to study this first book of Proverbs, this first section of Proverbs here is, how do we gain wisdom? In this introduction here where Solomon, who's like, as Michael said, was sitting down with his sons over a cup of coffee, just giving them wisdom. part of it is how do we gain wisdom? What is the solution here? There's lots of theories about this in the world as we walk through them. I always think it's funny, the Frank Ballard song puts it very bluntly, but this is really the way the most of the world sees wisdom. He says, how am I going to get old and wise if I ain't ever young and crazy? All right. So the prevailing thought that we always hear is that you've got to live life, make a bunch of mistakes, and then hopefully you learn from the mistakes. And is that really the only way to gain wisdom? It's certainly one way. It's certainly a possibility to be able to hear, to be able to learn from our mistakes and to move on. But it's also possible to make a bunch of mistakes and never learn from them. It also doesn't provide a whole lot of hope for our young adults and our teens. It gives the reality, because if we follow that line of thinking, we can't have wisdom until we've experienced much and much life and made many, many mistakes. But the Lord has provided us a better way. And Michael has called us to this, that he has given us his scripture. And I'm so thankful for his introduction, that the skill and art of godly living. So much of wisdom is not just how to skillfully navigate this world on the world's terms, but to learn how the Lord has created this world to operate and then assimilate into that as much as possible. And really all of these wisdom things that we talk about, the old Egyptian ones to the modern day Proverbs, are really just tapping into the truth of who God is. They may not know it, and they would not like it that that's happening there. But the truth of who God is and how he has established this world, and now we are learning to live in that establishment. That we are not just going after the way to kind of have an easy life, but we're looking to a goal. Our goal is a complete remaking of the person. That's what Michael said there, and that's exactly what we're after here. And he's going to continue this introduction of not just those who are unwise or simple, but also to those who are already wise. There are many people in this room right now that I view as very wise individuals. And I look forward to talking with them, to asking advice, to learning from them. But what's the message for you from the book of Proverbs? What does this have to do here? And the main idea of these next two verses, verses 5 and 6, is the wise must continue to be teachable. The wise must continue to be teachable. Let me read our verses before us here this evening. It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Point number one is how to be teachable. There's very important practical instruction that Solomon gives here right in the introduction, setting the stage for all of the wisdom that he's about to display. What do you do with it? And the first thing we notice here is there's a change in address of who he's addressing. In verse 4, if you go to that, he's addressing the simple and the young. But in verse 5, he talks about let the wise among you. So these are people who have been taught, who've lived a little bit of life and who have grown in the understanding and the ways of the Lord. It's tempting when you get to that point to think that you've arrived or you've learned as much as you're going to learn and you just kind of got to settle with it. But the message Solomon has here is no, we need to continue to be teachable. We need to continue to learn how righteousness and justice and the ways of the Lord are and applying those to our lives. And how to do that, he gives us two things that we need to do. The first thing we need to do is listen. Verse 5 there says, let the wise hear. That word hear there is not just hearing. Like any of us who have kids, we know the difference, right? My kids hear me at times, but they don't listen to me, right? So this is pointing to the fact, let those who are wise listen. Is a better way to translate that and a better way to think about that. What is the difference? And we know the difference. It doesn't just happen with kids, right? My wife calls me out for not listening when I'm multitasking on the phone. She knows. She's like, are you typing out an email? Are you scrolling through Facebook while I'm talking to you? Yes, I'll put it away. So, right. We all know how to do this. It takes a skill to be able to listen. It takes humility. It takes grace to be able to listen. to listen well. I tell my students all the time that we need to demonstrate active listening. That's a part of the curriculum there. Here's the one that I catch myself doing when I'm listening, whether a judge of whether I'm listening or not. When you're hearing someone else or someone else is talking, are you seeking to truly understand what they're saying or formulating your response? When the Lord teaches us through His scriptures, are you really seeking to understand what He's trying to say or formulating a rebuttal of how it means in your life? Now, we wouldn't phrase it that way, but really, if we think about the mental exercises we go through, are we listening? And what happens when we listen? What's the result? We learn. We increase. We gain knowledge. We're able to learn and to gain information that will be helpful for life. Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to the wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. Again, don't stop being teachable. A wise man, or someone who is wise, is not just someone who's got all the information, but someone who's willing to listen and to learn and to continue to gain the information and apply that to their lives. One of the first steps into doing this is knowing that you don't know everything. You have to be humble, as I mentioned before. You have to know what it takes to be able to continue to learn. Talk to any coach and ask them, would they rather coach the coachable kid or the uncoachable superstar? They'll take the coachable kid 9 times out of 10 than the headache of the superstar who won't listen. We see this in everyday lives, but we need to continue to be reminded about it to apply it in our own specific cases. So we need to learn, and then we're able to understand. The other thing we need to do we need to listen in order to learn. And now the other thing he tells us to do is we need to understand in order to gain guidance. Second half of verse 5 there. He says to understand, and the one who understands obtains guidance. This word to understand is how to apply it to the life. We're not just here to fill up with head knowledge. We're here to understand what it takes to be able to take this information and then apply it to our lives in order to be wise, righteous, and to represent the Lord in all of our interactions with people and the way that we make decisions and the way that we just organize our lives. And what's the result of that? We obtain guidance. Counsel. That's what it's referring to. We obtain guidance. When we're able to listen, to learn, and then to understand, we're able to have wisdom in order to know how to make the decisions and make the decisions in our life. And then, hopefully, be able to pass that along to others as we talk to them. So the first step that we have is we need to know how to be teachable, and that involves listening, learning, understanding. And then we need to know, what is the curriculum here? What are we supposed to listen, study, and understand? And that's in verse 6 here. Verse 6, as it tells us here, says, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. We don't have time tonight to dive into all of these, but really, Solomon here is just explaining that we need to, first of all, understand that word understand again. And he goes down deep inside that it requires examination, paying attention. It's an active pursuit to understand what is going on, to be able to comprehend and to know it inside and out. This isn't something that happens passively as we just sit and listen, but this is something that we think about, we meditate on, we ask others about, we ask questions about. And what are we asking questions about? Proverbs, sayings, and riddles. We don't have time to dig into the differences in all of those, but really he's speaking of the breadth of all types of wisdom literature. He's talking, these are all could be synonyms. Some of them are short sayings, as we see in the book of Proverbs. Others are riddles that kind of make you figure out the right answer, which points to a certain wisdom. And others are parables, another word for parables there. The reality is there is all kinds of wisdom literature, and the Lord has given us a treasure of wisdom in His scriptures. And as Michael encouraged us to do, and I'm going to encourage us to do too, we need to continue to be teachable. And continue to dig into the scriptures, personally and corporately, in order to continue to grow in our wisdom. Proverbs 22:17 says, incline your ear. It's an active process, inclining your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. Don't want to just hear it. Be filled with head knowledge to answer the right question, but apply your heart to my knowledge. Ultimately, we need to continue to seek wisdom and to grow in our ability to allow it to inform our actions. It's a never-ending pursuit because we serve a never-ending God. And if we are pursuing wisdom, ultimately, as Dave's going to show us, we're pursuing God. And may you enjoy doing that as we continue to learn, Dave.
Well, our brothers have brought us to this pinnacle of the introduction. And I believe the headline for the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord, the foundation of a godly life. So I so appreciate how that was presented, that we're not, as God's people, Lord wants to remake us into the image of our Savior. And though a lot of this wisdom is practical, common sense, some of it's a little harder to understand the riddles, the purpose is what this is about tonight, what I'm going to talk about, the purpose. Perhaps you're a parent, a grandparent, a teacher, a coach, a youth leader, a neighbor, and you have this wonderful, blessed opportunity to influence people's lives, maybe young people's lives. You have a desire as you meet with this young person and get to know them to lead them to a path of blessing and help them become a person that's going to ultimately give honor and praise to God. The question as you work with folks is, where do you start? I was just listening tonight about the breadth of Proverbs and all the different sayings and teachings that are in this book. And then you look at the scripture as a whole, we go 66 books. The passage that we have before us tonight in this part answers that question. We'll get to that answer here in a moment. I want to take another look at this passage, the part about the wise versus the foolish. The Proverbs are wise instructions of a father to his son on how to build a blessed life. In the covenant of Israel, that would be a godly life. That would be a God-honoring, worshiping life. Throughout the book of Proverbs, this father, as he teaches his son, is going to contrast the blessings of being a godly, wise person versus the tragedy and destruction that comes to the fool. He lays down two paths for life for before his son, and he urges him to be wise and not foolish. The contrast between the wise and the foolish is a common theme in Scripture. Jesus, let's go there. As he concludes his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, he talks about two builders, a wise builder, the one represented by the person who had obeyed Jesus' teaching, who builds his house on a rock, and the storm comes, and the building stands, the house stands, and the foolish man, who heard Jesus' teaching, but he built his house on sand, and then the storm came, and his life was devastated. Psalm 1, the beginning of the Psalms, the introduction of the Psalms, starts with the same theme, contrasting the life of the blessed man that refused to listen to foolish counsel. Instead, he delighted his heart in God's word and the law of God. The blessed man, the one who listens and obeys God's counsel, is strong and enduring like a tree, versus the wicked who are unstable and they perish. Paul, the book of Romans, chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, Paul says this: He, referring to God, will render to each one according to his works. To those who by practice, by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Isn't that the wise man? But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. The foolish man. The wisdom and instruction of God, if obeyed and followed, will keep us on the right path and will end at the right place. But the one who despises wisdom and doesn't listen and doesn't obey the instruction and wisdom of God, and his arrogance and self-sufficiency, will ultimately be condemned and end in destruction. This is the basic principle and tenet that we see here. That brings us to the passage that I have, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This verse answers that opening question. What is the first lesson that everybody must learn to live a godly life? The fear of the Lord. It is the foundation that must be laid for a stable, strong, godly life. So the first point here tonight, beyond that introduction, is to build a godly life, you start by laying the foundation of the fear of the Lord. We're beginning the study in Proverbs tonight, this 31 chapter book of wisdom. Where in the world do we start? We start right here. If you're going to build anything, you have to begin at the beginning. We learn from this verse that the beginning of true wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I want you to think about all the places we could start, that we think we should start with helping somebody understand how to have a relationship with God. And Proverbs tells us right here, it starts with the fear of the Lord. It's interesting with that principle that if I asked each of you, if I took the time to sit down with each of you individually and asked you to tell me, what do you understand about the fear of the Lord? How would you answer that question? What would you tell me? This verse teaches us that it is the very beginning and foundation for knowing God. And since the fear of the Lord is the basic and foundational, as we look through the scripture, we would expect that the rest of the scripture would be full of that, if it's the foundational piece and principle, and it is. Within the book of Proverbs, there are 31 references to the fear of the Lord. And as I prepared this message, I got overwhelmed. That's what made it so hard to prepare. There was so much material on the fear of the Lord throughout the scripture. And I'm going to let you experience some of my overwhelm with me, because I'm going to read 13 verses. And I'll read them auctioneer style, so I hopefully stay close to my 10-minute window. But I want you to hear, what I want you to hear in this is the emphasis and the breadth of this principle throughout the scripture. I have personally not until this, preparing this message, ever taken this principle this seriously. And so I want you to feel the gravity of the quantity of this. So I'm going to read these quickly. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Psalm 34:11, come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's the fear of the Lord. Psalm 103:11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Psalm 128:1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Ecclesiastes, the very end, chapter 12, verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. The prophets, Jeremiah 32:39-40, and I will give them one heart and one way, and that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Prone to wander, we sang it tonight. What's going to keep us? The fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:1, in case you thought maybe that's Old Testament. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. The fear of God. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Philippians 2:12-13, very familiar. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Hebrews 12:28-29. Therefore, let us be grateful, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And finally, 1 Peter 1:17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. I just wonder, in our devotional life, and as we seek the Lord in the Scriptures, and we hear sermons and podcasts and read books, Christian books, is this the foundational topic? Hasn't been for me, but it is for the book of Proverbs and it is for the Scriptures. So the natural question that comes out of that is, what is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? Well, I'm going to start with the Lord Jesus and a very blunt passage. As we saw this morning from Pastor's sermon, Jesus talks differently. He talks in a way that is sometimes uncomfortable. And this is one of those verses that is uncomfortable. Jesus was direct when he talked about fearing God as he spoke to his disciples about the coming persecution in Matthew 10:28. I don't want to blow past this because I was asking, does this fear thing mean fear? Like we think of fear? Well, I'll let you have the opinion based on this passage. Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body, talking about persecution, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Does that mean fear? That means fear. The natural thought and feeling, when we think about being physically tortured for our faith, the natural reaction is fear. Jesus says, don't be afraid of that. What you really need to be afraid of is the one that sovereignly holds this world in the palm of his hand and can take a sinner and cast him into eternal judgment. Jesus tells the disciples not to fear men and what they can do to them, but rather fear the one who has the control over the souls of men and can destroy them for their sins. This is the language of the Bible. This is the language of our Savior. This is ultimate fear. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Feel it. Facing a never-ending judgment and suffering for our sin. That fear is the beginning of knowledge. Realizing and understanding that as sinners we are guilty and we must pay the penalty for our treason, our rebellion, our failure to obey God and His commandments. This is a legitimate reason to be terrified. It is the reasonable response of a sinner when facing a holy God. The revelation of God to the sinful heart is a terror. It's a dread. This is not evangelicalism for the most part today, but this is the Word of God. This is the fear that is the beginning of knowledge. Experiencing this fear is an act of kindness from God to the sinner. Because it prepares the sinner to truly understand mercy and grace and undeserved forgiveness and kindness that God offers. The mercy and grace and kindness that can alone relieve that fear of judgment and destruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of coming to truly knowing Him as revealed in the Scriptures. When the fear of the Lord is combined with the effectual sovereign call of God through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, the sinner is compelled to call out to the Lord for mercy and rescue from his plight. He casts himself on the mercy of God. He begs to be saved from the wrath and the judgment that he knows he deserves. The fear of the Lord is what makes good news good news. Apart from God's grace, as spiritually dead sinners, we would never understand the purpose of Jesus Christ coming into the world. Why would he suffer and die, then raise from the dead? Only after our kind God opens our blind eyes to see our ugliness and our undone condition that strikes a fear and a dread in our hearts. We see our condition. We see what we deserve. That fear and that conviction of the Spirit that makes us willing to run from our sin, to look for relief, to find a shelter in the time of storm, to find something in our desperate condition to save us. And as God grants us the beautiful gift of faith and repentance, then this fear of death and this dread of eternal judgment is taken away. And I experience the true love and mercy and kindness and goodness of God, true salvation. Brothers and sisters, this is what's missing in the message that people call the gospel. We see here that the fear of the Lord is what brings a sinner to conversion. It's the beginning of a new life. It's the beginning of a change. So we have to bring the last portion of this together with the question, how does the redeemed sinner experience the fear of the Lord? Does it go away once God uses that to save us? Well, I believe for the believer, the torment and the dread of eternal judgment has been removed by our Savior on the cross. He took that for us. The fear of the Lord continues, however, in our life as a foundation of this new life in Christ. This fear that once terrified my soul no longer produces panic and terror and dread, but the experience now is a deep, humiliating reverence and respect and awe that produces a trembling in my heart and an amazement of who this God is. It seasons our affections and our love for God with a respect and an honor and a seriousness and a sobriety and an awesomeness. It dominates our feelings and our affections. It directs our lives. As redeemed sinners, we don't just fear the Lord. That's how it begins. Now we walk with him. Now we love him. Now we serve him. He is now our Father. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of our worship and our reverence in spirit and in truth. And as we mature in our knowledge of God through the Spirit and the Scriptures, the fear of the Lord is this foundation of our love of God and the revelation and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He certainly now is our Father, but his name is still holy, and he still reigns in heaven supreme, and he's still in sovereign control, and we still bow down before him as our God and our King. So, three brief applications. How do we cultivate this in our lives? How do we nurture this? I'm going to read a proverb to answer that for the first suggestion or the first bit of wisdom. Proverbs 2:1-5 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." We need to cry out to God for it. We need to savor it. We need to love it. Love the fear of the Lord? Yes. Second, find a good book or a sermon series on the attributes of God and just marinate in it. Take your time with it. Arthur Pink has a great one. There are several other great ones out there. Third, pray. Pray. Pray often and continually ask the Lord to keep you humble. Proud people don't want to be afraid of anything. We need not fear anything but the Lord. What you fear is what you worship, brothers and sisters. The consuming fear of God will banish all other fear from your life and create a love in your heart that you've never experienced before. Choose to saturate your thinking with wisdom, with instruction, with counsel from the Scripture, and always with a humble heart and a cry out to obey it. Thank you.
I really am challenged by that and appreciate that, brothers. It brings to light something, and I'd like to close by having a time of prayer right now for our nation in light of this. I've been thinking and praying in these terms for some time now. Everyone's concerned about our country. What does our country need? What our country needs is the fear of God. God has a million ways to cause people to fear him, and we need that. And the reminder just now that it's an expression of his love when he does that. As the people of God, we will be affected what God does to get our nation's attention. And we need to come alongside people when they feel it. I don't know what it'll take, but God knows how to get our attention and produce fear, which will lead to our love of him. And we need to be ready for that and be ready to minister to those around us. And I'd like to lead us in that prayer. Father, I've fought this and talked to you many times about this. And tonight from your word, you've helped us to see this is the foundation of life, fearing you. It's what life's all about, putting you at the center of life. This fear of you is what leads to the wisdom, this chaos, the craziness that's all around us right now. It's all just a symptom of what's needed, and it's the fear of you. And we can't produce that. We acknowledge that. We couldn't in our own lives. We would still be running from you, and as fools, we would be perishing. But you came and got our attention. And what you've done for us, I pray for our nation. We together pray, grant us the fear of God. We pray for our leaders in Washington and in Columbus and locally. Grant them the fear of God. We pray for the people of this land. Oh, Holy Spirit, when there has been spiritual awakening in the past, it's because you have come and you've produced this dread, this fear of God. We live in a nation right now where we don't fear you. We redefine you. We know what the problem is. What we need is for you and your grace to bring about this fear. And it's fearful to even ask that because we know how powerful you are and we know that what you do to the nation will affect us. Help us to be mindful that this life is soon to pass. And what happens now is significant, most of all, in how it relates to what will happen to eternity in eternity for all of us. So give us grace to endure what may come, but give us that boldness, that confidence that you are at work when things are falling apart around us in this nation, knowing that you will use it all and you can, by your grace, to produce this fear of you. That is the beginning of wisdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and becoming our Savior. And we love you. We need you. Our hope is you. And we want to share you. We want to minister you to the people around us as you grab their hearts and affect them with this fear. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, off to a good start there. Looking forward to next month as we continue in Proverbs. We finished tonight now with our monthly business meeting. The financial reports were out there. I didn't see where those